Good evening. It is good to see everyone. We are so very thankful for your presence coming out to be with us this evening as we study from the Word of God, as we sing songs of praise to Him. We appreciate you joining us in doing that, and we hope that you'll study along in your Bibles, and we pray that the things that we preach, the things that we teach, the things that we practice will be found pleasing in the sight of God, and that you'll join with us and study with us and be like, as we speak so many times, but I don't think it's too many times, but those noble Bereans there in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, they studied the Scriptures daily to make sure the things being taught were so. They were not going to be fooled by anyone. They were not going to take for granted anything that was told to them. And we need to have that same attitude in our own life, that we don't just accept it because the preacher said it, or because the Bible class teacher said it, or because a respected member of the local church said it. We need to make sure that we're studying our Bibles ourselves. We cannot get into heaven on the faith of our fathers, the faith of our brothers, sisters, husbands, or wives. We can only get into heaven by our own faith. And so we encourage you to study to show yourself approved to God, that workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling or accurately handling the Word of truth. We talked this morning about the need for each of us to stand in our place, that there is jobs for us to do, that God has been given, has given us a responsibility that we have to fulfill. And one thing that we need to understand is that in these things, it's not necessarily a giant thing that we have to do. He's not calling you necessarily. Now, I'm not saying that some of you might not be receiving a responsibility to go and do greater things. He's not necessarily calling you to do some great worldwide ministry where you travel around the world and you preach the gospel to thousands of individuals. That may not be your thing. That may not be the talent that God has given you. It may not be that your talent is given to teaching Bible classes and devoting your time in teaching the younger people or in teaching the auditorium classes. Now, some of you may be saying, it's not my talent, and actually it is, and you're just sitting there not doing anything with it. We need to question our use of the talents that we have, that maybe even in a larger perspective we can be doing more in the service to God. And as Christians, we should always, every one of us should always be striving to find something else that we can do in our service to God. That's what Jesus is teaching there in the parable of the talents. The one who received five, did he go, I've got five, that's good, I'll stick with this. No, he handed it over to the users and he gained five more. He doubled the ability. When we make that application to us, he doubled the abilities that God had given him. The same thing with two. Well, I've only got two. I can't do what the five did. But I'll do what I can with these two. I'll use these to the best that I can. And when he did, what did he do? He gained two more. So don't be sitting there going, well, I can do this and I can do that, but there's nothing more that I can do. There is always something more that you can be doing in the service of the Lord. And we need to be seeking out these things. We need to be trying to do more. And that's what I want to talk about this evening, is the idea of small things. Too many times we look at something like we talked this morning, that we've been given the charge to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to all nations. 6 billion people is the charge that God has given us to make sure that they have the opportunity to hear the Word of God. And we go, it's just, I can't do it. 6 billion people is too many. Baby steps. We don't have to reach all 6 billion at once. I don't know how many people there were in the days of the apostles there in the first century. I don't know what the population of the world was, but it was a large population and just a few apostles. They were given that same charge, and we read in the Scriptures that the Word spread throughout the world. We read that those apostles were the ones that were going around turning the world upside down. They, even though small in number, achieved great things. But how did they do it? Just a little bit at a time. They didn't go out and preach to millions. At best, they preached to thousands sometimes. But other times, they were only preaching to one individual. How do you think the gospel got spread to Ethiopia? By one man, Philip, going and talking to another man, the Ethiopian eunuch. And then that Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. And what do you think that rejoicing was? I've got good news to spread throughout the kingdom of Ethiopia. You think he kept that good news to himself? Well, then he did not have that eternal home. Little things. God has always done great things in apparently small ways. In Zechariah chapter 4,
course, Zechariah is a prophet that's prophesying during the days of the rebuilding of the temple, the things that are going to be happening. Keep in mind that the nation of Israel has been destroyed by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom of Judah has been destroyed by the Babylonians. The city of Jerusalem has been completely and totally destroyed. The gates were taken apart and burned. There was not a stone left upon another stone. Nebuchadnezzar was very thorough in his destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And the nation of Israel, the Jews, had been reduced to just the tiniest of a nation. They had been scattered throughout the Assyrian and the Babylonian Empire. And now the Medes and the Persians have come into the picture. They said, you can go back. And this nation of Jews, they're just a tiny little rabble of people. Very disconnected. They've been scattered and they've been given this task. And Zechariah has it revealed to him. There in Zechariah 4 and verse 10, who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth. Zerubbabel was one of the three that led captives back from the land of the Medes and the Persians to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. And to many it seemed like this little small group, there's no way that they can accomplish this great task. They despise the day of small things. And we need to look at these things and ask ourselves, maybe today is the day that God is going to do some small things, do great things in small ways. That maybe He's going to use this small band of disciples to preach the gospel to the lost and dying of this world. In fact, today, in the time that we live in, we have the abilities to reach far more than any other tiny congregation could have ever done throughout the history of the church. We have the ability to reach people all across this land, all around the world, just by small things. You ask Chuck what he does for the church, and he'd say, well, it's not much. In some ways, it's really not much. But just in the effort he puts forth in providing the website and the computer for the website and keeping it updated, he's sharing in evangelism. He's aiding this congregation and spreading the gospel, making it easy for us to spread the gospel. And every week or every month, it seems like there's something new that we can share links to sermons to our friends on Facebook. Once again, we ridicule Facebook, but what a wonderful evangelistic tool it is becoming. It is what it is. It is what we make of it. We need to be making use of all these evangelistic tools that we have at our disposal. When we look at the world around us, it amazes me to see how things continually shrink in size. We were joking around. They were talking about the iPad and being able to make calls. I said, yeah, it'd be kind of funny to have an iPad up like a phone. And it's actually, you're using a camera and everything. But, you know, you remember when phones were these big boxes that hung on the wall and had to wind it up and, hey, what'd you say? Things of that nature. And now you can carry it around in your pocket and they're so small that you forget you even have it in your pocket. Or you lose it because it's so tiny and just it slips down into the couch and you're like, honey, call my phone. I can't find it. I don't know what I did with it. The world is constantly getting smaller. You know, we used to think of this world as being this giant place because it took months to get across the Atlantic Ocean. But now you can get across the Atlantic Ocean in a couple of hours. What used to take months or even years to get across the United States, 6-8 hours, you're there. Mom and Dad have been able to travel across a great section of the Northwest, preaching and teaching the gospel, encouraging saints, striving to get Christians to continue for the unity of the body of Christ. Something that would have been near impossible just 100 years ago. The world is getting smaller. Our realm of influence gets larger. We need to be looking at what we can do. As we look in Matthew chapter 13, we see Jesus giving the parable of the mustard seed. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning there in verse 31, it says, He presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, and this is smaller than all other seeds. But when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Faith faith. That's what's lacking, isn't it? Faith in God. Faith in the power of His Word. Faith in our own abilities. But as we just sang, faith is the victory. And all we have to do is have faith the size of a mustard seed. That's what stopped Israel from getting into the land of Canaan with Moses. They came up, the 12 went in, they came back out, 10 said, oh, there's great big walled cities, there's no way we can conquer this land. They didn't believe. Joshua and Caleb, Moses believed. Joshua and Caleb got to go into the land of Canaan because of their faith in God. If we believe in the power of the Word of God, that it is truly the power unto salvation, then we can do great things. Who has despised the day of small things? This evening, Lord willing, we're going to look at some things that many would consider small or insignificant, but God sees differently. The first thing we want to note is, well, children. They're not that important, are they? They don't really do much for society. They don't really help out a whole lot, do they? You know, they're too small. They can't accomplish much. I say children are better than television, especially when you got one or two with great imaginations. I'd just soon turn the TV off and y'all play. This is fun. But we oftentimes think of children as insignificant. Many congregations don't put forth the effort in teaching their children in the local congregation. Parents, they don't realize how important it is for them to have that responsibility of preaching and teaching the gospel to their children, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But little people are not of little importance. The Lord considered them very important. If you look over Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew 19, there beginning in verse 13, it says, then some children were brought to Him so He may lay His hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to Me. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. After laying His hands on them, He departed from there. We oftentimes have that same attitude. The children aren't that important. Oh, we put together Vacation Bible School once a year and we kind of focus on the children then, don't we? But what about the rest of the time? Do we really give the children of the congregation? They are the future of the congregation. In some instances, they're the now of the congregation. Children. Jesus saw them to be very important. If you look on over Matthew chapter 18, there beginning in verse 1, it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a child to Himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in My name receives Me. You see, the Lord sees children as being very important. In fact, the Lord is concerned about the spiritual welfare of the little ones. This is something that's very important to God and therefore should be very important to us. We don't realize how much they see, do we? I never realized how much I said the word arg until Austin, something arg. It's like I'm raising a little mini pirate or something. I don't know, but yeah, you know, you don't realize what you do until your children begin to copy everything that you do. They're watching you. Everything you do. Every word you say, they're watching. They're paying attention. And the Lord cautions us. Go further there in Matthew chapter 18. Let's continue reading there in verse 6. Jesus says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in Me to stumble, it will be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Go on down to verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of My Father who is in heaven. Verse 14. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. We need to put more emphasis on our children. As parents, we need to put more emphasis on their being brought up spiritually. We put great emphasis on the physical aspect, don't we? We want to make sure that they're healthy. We want to make sure that they're strong. We want to make sure that everybody likes them. We want to make sure that they get a good education so they can go get a good job, so they can find a good spouse, and they can raise their own healthy, wealthy children, and they can provide this wonderful physical life for them. And we forget about the spiritual side. And we lose our kids. The spiritual side is the most important part of parenting. Bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teaching them God's ways. God was very, very straightforward in telling the Israelites there in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, you talk about God. You talk about me while you're walking, while you're sitting, while you're getting ready for bed. You talk about God. You teach them the laws. Every 7 years they were to gather together, not just the adults of the Israelites, but they were to bring their children. They were to bring in the strangers. But they were to bring these people in, their children in, so that they could learn to fear God. It amazes me sometimes when churches will have separate services for the kids because they don't want them interrupting the worship. Well, where else is a child going to learn the importance of worship to God and how to behave in the worship services? Where else are they going to see the examples? We need to be careful and make sure that we're doing all that we can for the spiritual welfare of these little ones, for the children of the congregation. You know, another thing that can be rather small that is oftentimes overlooked are deeds of kindness. There are so many little things that you can do. How long does it take to put an address on a card, on an envelope, sign your name to a card, go and pick out a card, sign your name and stick it in an envelope, throw a stamp on it? What does that cost now? 40 something cents. 44? See how many cards I mail. I like, here, you take care of this? Gospel meetings, that's the only time I deal with stamps, just about. 44 cents. That's small, ain't it? But I'll tell you, personally, every card you receive in a time of grieving is a blessing. It's a comfort. It's a sharing of the grief, a sharing of the pain. Just words of, we're thinking of you. They help. Sometimes life can come at you pretty hard, and just having somebody come by and go, I just want to help you out a little bit. Maybe $5, $10, $20. And just that expression of, we're here for you. Or bringing by a meal. You know there's a lot of food. When 18 Hendersons are in a house for a week and there's still food left over. It's a lot of food. And that outpouring of love from the congregation, from the friends and such that they had in the area, it was amazing. And it wasn't much. Just a little bit, one person bring a little bit here, another person. These deeds of kindness really add up. We read about the Lord in Acts chapter 10, then verse 38, we read that the Lord Himself went about doing good. Peter, as he's talking to Cornelius, he says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We oftentimes focus on the teaching of Christ, but he didn't just teach, he went about doing good. A little here, a little there. And that doing good can have a greater influence than any sermon you could pass to someone. Showing that Christ-like influence, that Christ-like concern for other individuals, that's a lesson in and of itself. Being that individual that's always seeking what they can do for their fellow man. Look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42. Look at what Jesus says there. He says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42, and whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. How much does a cup of cold water cost you? Well, if you can't afford a cup of cold water, there's some cups in the bathroom, there's some cold water at the fountain. There you go, fill it up. It doesn't cost you anything, does it? Jesus said that little kindness, that's all that God expects of you. He doesn't expect you to go out and do great things. He doesn't expect you to go out and accomplish these amazing tasks all at once. Just do little things. So I keep talking about with evangelism. We think of it as Paul going out and shipwrecked. Paul going out from city to city, walking and preaching and teaching. I can't do that. You don't have to. Send someone a link to the website. You've done evangelism. Hand someone a tract teaching the truth of the Word of God. You've accomplished evangelism. They're just going to throw it. So what? I don't care if they throw it away. Remember we talked about the parable of the sower this morning? The sower went forth to sow seed. He sowed seed on four different types of ground. Three of them threw it away. Either the birds came up and ate it, or it got trodden and the ground was too hard, or it grew up among thorns and was choked out. Three out of four failed. But did the sower do his job? Well, you betcha. If they throw it away, so be it. Who knows who might come across it later? Little things, little deeds of kindness. Jesus assures us in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And you pause for a second. Jesus is saying whatever kindness you show to your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're showing to Christ. You know, one of the comforting things of being a child of God is that whenever we suffer, we know that Jesus feels our pain. He understands what we're going through. But it's also a blessing to know that whatever little thing I do for a brother in Christ, whatever I do to help a sister in Christ, I'm doing those same things to Christ. Now, shouldn't that be an encouragement? And wouldn't the reverse of that be true? If you're not going to do something for your brethren, well, then you're not doing it for Christ. And pause and think about that the next time you think, I really can't help. Really? There's not just a little something that you can do? A card that you can send? A few dollars to help them out? Take them by a meal? I don't have time. You're saying to the Lord, I don't have time for you to do something for you. The woman there that lovingly anointed the Lord's feet with oil and washed His feet with her hair, we read that she did what she could do. That was all that was asked. Another thing we need to think about, the little things are words. Words. Words are small and seemingly insignificant things, but what great consequences come from our words. We may not mean anything behind them, but somebody else hears them and they're hurt. It could be just the most innocuous of things, just saying something and not realizing the damage that we're causing to another individual. The person speaks foolish when he says, mere words, my friend. Mere words. That old saying that we tell our kids, try to encourage them not to listen to their friends, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. How much of a lie is that? Words hurt. Anyone who doesn't believe that words hurt is foolish. The wise man wrote in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11, he said, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. I like the way that the New King James Version reads there, where it says, a fool vents all his feelings. You ever catch yourself being the fool that's described here? That's what Facebook's for, right? Social networking. I'm having a horrible day. Let me just tell you how bad my day is. And you know what? You just made everybody else's day bad. A fool vents all of his feelings. Lets it all out. He just tells you exactly how he feels. But a wise man, he holds them back. A wise man, when he's reviled, what does he do? Well, what were the apostles do? When you're reviled, they blessed. When life is coming at your heart, you turn to the Word of God and you find a blessing in that. And give that to the world. Mere words. Oh, they are not just mere words. They destroy lives. Destroy marriages. Destroy political campaigns. The power of the Word. James writes about the tongue, our speech. In James chapter 3, he talks about the tongue being a small part of the body, but yet it boasts great things. He compares the tongue to the rudder of a ship, a great big ocean-going vessel that's guided by just this tiny little piece of wood on the back of the boat. He compares the tongue to the bridle that's in a great big war horse. And now because of that bridle, they're able to, the bit that's in that horse's mouth, that tiny little piece of metal, they're able to guide that horse wherever they want to go. He compares the tongue to a great forest that is lit on fire by the tiniest of sparks. He compares the tongue to all the beast of this world. He says every animal that mankind has ever discovered has been tamed. That's pretty impressive. Polar bears?
Yep.
Lions?
Yep.
Anything you can think of, it's been tamed. In fact, Solomon had most of them in his palace. Even gorillas.
Every beast of this world has been tamed. But no man has tamed the tongue.
Words? Just little words?
No. We need to be careful with our speech. Careless words are in no way trivial.
In Matthew chapter 12, there in verse 36, Jesus said, "I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment." It's kind of like social networking today. One of the first things your employers do when you're going to try to find a job, they look you up online. They Google you. They find out if you're on Facebook or if you're on MySpace. And they look at the kind of things that you've posted to see what kind of an individual you are. And a lot of young people are finding out, I can't get a job because of all the things that I've done and that I've allowed the world to know. All these little things that I've put up there, the attitude that I've shown in the way that I post, it might keep you from getting a job. Well, that's hard cheese. But we need to understand that those careless words that we allow to go unheeded and unrepented of, Jesus says, these are the ones that are going to judge you. You're going to face them. Every careless word you've ever said that you have not repented of will face you on the day of judgment. The wise men wrote in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11, "Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." Be careful in your speech. Be careful in the words that you say, in the way that you speak, in the way that you respond with your fellow man. We need to be presenting ourselves as individuals who carefully guard their tongue. That's the hardest thing for a man to do, isn't it? Oftentimes it comes out before we even realize what we're saying. We're like, oh, I should not have said that. I should not have said that to that individual. Words can be very small. They can have great power. For good or for evil. And then lastly, something we've been talking about and something that we need to really focus on in our own personal lives. We need to quit thinking this is the work of the local congregation and realize that it's our job, our responsibility as individual Christians. Jesus said that we, as individual Christians, are to go into the world. That's you. Okay? Quit pointing at the local preacher. Quit pointing at the evangelists that are willing to go off into the world and to preach the gospel, that are willing to go out and preach to congregations or to foreign lands. Point at yourself. You have been given the responsibility to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to all nations.
And there's so many little opportunities. Have you ever passed someone who's been reading their Bible?
Say you're walking by someone either at the mall or at a park or you're walking by at a restaurant and someone's sitting there reading their Bible. You ever just walk on by?
How many times have you seen, it's a little bit of a rarity, I'll not deny that, but it's not that rare. How many times have you seen someone reading the Bible? Did you take an opportunity to talk to them? What you reading? Or just quote the Bible. Do you understand what you're reading?
Well, no, I don't. You know, I don't ever understand it either. But I know a brother. I got a brother. He'll help us study and understand. Or just sit down and read with him. Well, let's look at it together. Maybe we can figure it out ourselves.
Evangelism, as I've tried to emphasize, takes place in so many tiny ways. And we need to understand that our job is to just throw out the seed. It does not matter how it is responded to. It does not matter what they do with it. Our responsibility is to throw out the seed. Let it fall where it may.
The wise man Solomon gave good advice in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, there in verse 1, where he said, "Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days." That seems foolish. But he's making reference there to the bread of life, really, I believe. You throw it out there, and it's going to be there for you. The Lord will not allow anything to go without bearing fruit. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, continuing on there in verse 5, Solomon says, "Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether the morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whoever, or whether both of them alike will be good." He says, you just go about and you do your work. And we can make application today that we need to be sowing the seed. We don't know whether someone's going to receive it in the morning or in the evening. Just sow it. You've got the joy of good news. Did you miss that? You've got the cure for the cancer of sin. And all it takes is saying, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I'd like to tell you a little bit more about Him." Do you know why you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? If you don't, then perhaps you need to rethink whether or not you are in fact a child of God. If you don't know why you believe, then how can you truly believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? If you don't know why you believe enough that you can tell someone else, "This is why I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," then you need to get to work. You need to prepare yourself to be a true child of God, ready to preach the gospel to the lost and dying in this world. But I'm not good at talking to people. I can't say it any more than I have before. There are so many different ways to sow the seed today. So many different ways, so many things that are provided for us. In Isaiah chapter 55, we read that God's Word never returns to Him void. Look with me, if you would, there. In Isaiah 55, there, beginning in verse 10. In Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 10, it says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will My Word be which goes forth from My mouth. It will not return to Me empty without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." The Lord is going to make sure that His Word will bear fruit. We may not see it. How many times have we gone and spoken to someone about the Word of God and they didn't care? I can give you instance after instance of individuals that I've tried to talk to and tried to encourage and just constantly just young people in the local congregation trying to get them to see the need to obey the gospel. And one of the great things is years later, so-and-so obeyed the gospel. Praise God. I'm glad that somehow, some way, some seed, somewhere, that someone through began to bear fruit in their lives. Who knows if maybe you're the one that's going to throw the seed and it's going to fall through the crack of that hardened heart and it's going to dig down deep and they're ready to prepare their heart to receive the Word of God. Who's to say you're not the one that's going to drop that seed in its place at the right time? That you're not going to be able to give that Word fitly spoken? God's Word never returns to Him void. We need to remind ourselves that God is capable of doing great things. In John chapter 6, there we have John's account of the feeding of the 5,000. And all these multitudes are coming out. And Jesus said, "What would it take to feed these individuals?" And one disciple responds, "Well, even with all the money that we have, there's no way that we would be able to go and get food, enough food, and bring it back in time." And another disciple goes, "Well, we've got this little boy here, and he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But what is that with this great number that's coming out?" 5 pieces of bread, 2 fishes. Sounds like a pretty good meal for one person. Maybe 2 or 3. And Jesus says, "You have them sit. You have them sit." And He blessed it. He broke it. And He divided amongst the disciples. And they went out and they divided amongst the crowd. And when everybody had gotten through eating, everybody was full. They gathered up 12 baskets of fragments. You think Jesus is not capable of feeding the world today with just a few seed throwers? A few carrying out the word that is to provide the spiritual nourishment that is needed? In the Lord's work, it's truly, if we take care of the little things, God will take care of the big things. As we noted earlier in our lesson in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was giving the increase. God was causing the growth. You just got to throw the water. You got to throw out the seed. You've got to do the little things that you can be doing in spreading the gospel. Our little strength. In Revelation chapter 3, we read there of the letter that's being provided to the little congregation there in Philadelphia. In Revelation chapter 3 there, beginning of verse 8, he says, I know your deeds. Behold, I put before you an open door which no one can shut because you have a little power. You got a little ability. We might look and go, well, we can't do much. We're small in number. We're small in finances. There's not much that we can do. Just a little power is all that we need to accomplish great things in the kingdom of God. But it takes effort. It takes stepping out of our comfort zone. I don't feel comfortable doing that. You think Jesus felt very comfortable there on the cross? That was outside of His comfort zone. He prayed God all night, please, let's find another way to do this. I don't want to do that. Not my will, but yours be done. God said, you go out and you teach the gospel. I'm not comfortable. God said, do it. And let's do it. If everybody here is working together, we can accomplish great things. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, we read a nice little blurb about Jonathan, the son of Saul, the son of the king there. And it's just him and his armor bearer, and they come up against a Philistine garrison. Two people against a garrison. And Jonathan says, God, please be with us. And Jonathan and his armor bearer accomplished the task. God gave them that Philistine garrison. Jonathan realized it was not his strength that caused the victory. We can think of Asa, king of Judah, there in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And here's Asa, and he's got 1 million Ethiopians coming out. We think of Ethiopians, we think starvation. No, Ethiopians were the mighty warriors of the day. They were the world power in this day and time. They were the ones that even the Greeks couldn't conquer. The Romans couldn't bring under subjection. The Babylonians couldn't defeat. The Assyrians couldn't take on. Here we got the mighty Ethiopians. 1 million Ethiopians have come out in battle. And Asa turns to God. And with God on his side, he said, Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you and in your name have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let no man prevail against you. You're afraid to go and preach the gospel? Lord, give me strength. Lord, please give me the courage that I need today to present your word to the lost and dying of this world. Lord, please give me the strength to take this tract and to hand it to that friend that I've been thinking about, that I've been wanting to give it to. Lord, give me the strength to go against the multitude of this world and to throw your seed out. Little things accomplish great things. You may play a part in bringing into the Lord's church the next Apostle Paul, who goes all around this world and leads thousands upon thousands of individuals to Christ. That's through your efforts. You played a part in that. Who knows what small thing you might do might have great effect on this world. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, there in verse 10, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. There's room in the kingdom of God, my brother, for the small things that you can do. But that means that there's something that you should be doing. And that something is not sitting in a pew. That something is not mumbling your way through the songs. That something is not just showing up occasionally, putting up an appearance. That something is being active. When the preaching is done, too many times we sit out there like the TV and, okay, It's almost time for me to be done. I've listened to the gospel this week. I've done my task. No. No. Our worship to God as individuals is to be active, to be busy in our service to Him. Paul, in writing to the church there in Corinth, in closing out that letter, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, "Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever you do, however you go about preaching the gospel to the lost, no matter what they might be considered by the world, well, that's just a little thing. Well, with God, a little thing can accomplish much. Faith of a mustard seed. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. Only a step, we sometimes say. Step outside your comfort zone this week. Preach the gospel to the lost and dying of this world. In whatever way you can, you push yourself to do a little bit more. You carry a tract with you and you find someone. I'm gonna ask of you to find one person this week to give a tract, a CD, a DVD, whatever. You grab one on the way out. Pick any of them out there. You grab one on the way out and you give it to one person. How many have we got here tonight? About 45? That's 45 seeds of the Word of God being sown that probably would not have been sown this week if you didn't do it. Is that a big task? I'll make it a little bit easier. If you're on Facebook, just provide a link to the website to your friends. Or offer to send them a tract, CD, or a Bible study DVD. They're back there. They're free. We're not going to charge anybody for anything. Tiny little tools of evangelism and 50 seeds could be thrown this week. And who knows, perhaps all 50 would respond. Perhaps none of them will. Perhaps they'll take that, they'll throw it down and go, "I don't want to see this." Somebody else might grab it up and read it. Watch it. Study it. And obey it. They may send it back home. Send it to someone else. Your little seed that you threw here in Wellsburg, West Virginia, or in Pennsylvania, or out at Bethany, or wherever you may live, your little seed that you throw may travel around the world. The power of the gospel is alive and well today. We just have to have faith in it. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Then tonight is your opportunity to obey His gospel, to turn to Him in faithful obedience. And we urge you. We beseech you to be obedient to the gospel call. Come forward, confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be buried in baptism. We encourage you to do that. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not been the child of God that you should be. If you've got sin in your life that's of a private nature, you start praying to God right now for forgiveness of your sins. And God has said, "I'll forgive you." If you've got the right heart, He'll forgive you. But if you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, then seek them tonight. We'll work with you. We'll help you in whatever way that we can in making you the child of God that you need to be. Are you coming to Jesus? Do so as we stand and as we sing.